I usually start off our worship services by saying good morning, and it is a good morning, I do think so. Today's a little different because obviously you are not here at church. And the reason I know that is because I'm standing on the platform of the church looking out at the sanctuary, and every seat is empty. And that's because we have snow and ice, so we can't have church today. We can't be together anyway. And that seems pretty fitting considering the topic of our sermon this morning. We're going to be talking about unity and the need for unity, what God has called us to. We're going to be in the book of Ephesians in chapter 2. So if you want to grab your Bibles at home and find Ephesians chapter 2, if you're not sure where that is, you can go to the very front of your Bible, and there's an index of all the books. And if you read through them in the New Testament, it'll say you'll find the book of Ephesians, and it'll tell you the page number, so you can go to that. We're going to be in Ephesians chapter 2. Before we do that, we can begin with prayer. And I know you're at home, maybe still in your pajamas, which is fine, enjoying your morning. Have your coffee with you. But even though we are separated from each other physically, I know that God can be with us. He has created our family, and He is the head of our family, and He can see us and hear us even when we are not physically together. So we're going to pray together and then discuss God's plan for unity. Thank you, God, that you've given us another morning to live. I'm grateful that you have gotten us through the snow and the ice. I'm thankful for the seasons. They help us appreciate what's coming next. We acknowledge that you are the creator of the universe, and we are not an accident. You have caused each one of us to have life. You have given us life, and we are still here because you still have something planned for us. We don't want to ever ignore the fact that you are at work in our lives, and there's still something left for us to do. We look to you as our King. You are our Lord, and you have given us direction. Help us to know your direction this morning. I ask that you would be with our friends and our family that are physically ill, that their future is pretty scary for them. They don't know what's coming. Some of them do know what's coming, and there's nothing they can do about it. You know the future, Lord, and you know that they need you more than anything else. I ask that you would give them peace today about their situation, and you would help them know that you will never leave them. That same request is true for each one of us. We don't know the future. We don't know what's coming. We make our plans and we hope. Only you know the future. And I ask that you would help us to trust you and give us peace about our lives. Help us to know that you will cause us to be who you've created us to be if we will let you be our King and our Lord. I ask that you would be with each one of us in our homes this morning as we are listening and we are learning. Help us to learn more about you so that we can serve like you serve. Help us to become like Christ in everything we do so that when people see us, they will know you better. And it's in the name of Christ, who is our Savior, we pray. Amen. We're going to be discussing unity today. And to do that, I'm going to start with a two-version synopsis of the entire Bible. So if you can stick with me for 2 minutes, I'm going to explain the entire Bible to you. Are you ready? You can even get your watch out if you want. Here is the entire Bible in 2 minutes. In the beginning, God created one couple, and they were children of God. They walked with God, and they walked with each other. Then, Adam disobeyed God and was separated from God physically. Adam and Eve had two sons, Cain and Abel. Cain got jealous of his brother Abel and killed him. Then Cain was separated from his family. Then Adam and Eve had another son named Seth, and he was a godly man who raised godly children. So at this point, there are two family lines for Adam and Eve. So if you can picture two columns, Cain's family in one column who lived in rebellion to God, and Seth's family in another column who lived in obedience to God. That was all good until Seth's children began marrying Cain's children, and everyone became corrupt. Now the two columns merged into one column of only corrupt children. Then God found one righteous family, Noah, and flooded the earth. So he recreated the formless and the void that we read in Genesis. Then God started over with one righteous family. So now we're back to only one column of people. Then later on, some of the people in Noah's family began disobeying. Then God chose a man named Abram to represent his children. And once again, we have two columns of people. Those who are called to live in obedience to God, the Israelites, and those who live in disobedience, the Gentiles. Then Christ came, and God revealed that there would no longer be a distinction between who is special and who is not. Salvation was offered to everyone, both to the Jews and the Gentiles. They can all be children of God. Through Christ's life and sacrifice, God brought us back to his original design. Everyone should be God's child. So now there's a bridge. So if you can imagine these two columns of obedient and disobedient, or as they used to think about it, Israelite and Gentile, Christ created a bridge between these two groups, or a door, so that everyone has the chance to come from disobedience to obedience. Everyone has the chance to become from, to go from, an other, an outsider, to a child of God. Jesus came and opened the way so that anyone and everyone is able to live in obedience to God and become one of his children, a full child, not a partial child, but a complete child. Back in the day, in the Israelites' time, it was always possible for a Gentile to become an Israelite. But a converted Gentile had to undergo a series of rituals, including circumcision. And even then, a converted Gentile was never regarded as a full Israelite. He or she was always considered a convert, and was restricted from participating in certain parts of worship in the temple. So they could become an Israelite, but they're always looked at as, they moved here. They're not from here. Kind of like if you were an outsider and you moved into an old established town. Well, I moved here, but I'm not from here. That's how the Israelites considered Gentiles who had become Jews. And that's where we find ourselves, and we're going to read in the book of Ephesians chapter 2. We're going to read verses 11 through 18. So remember, the Israelites and the Gentiles have had this long history of division. There are two columns of people, God's children and everyone else. Let's read Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 through 18. Paul wrote this to the church, and he says, "Therefore, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision," those are the Israelites, "which is done in the body by human hands, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ, you who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit." Paul has written this letter to the church in Ephesus, saying, "Remember that you used to be Gentiles." So he's actually talking to the group of people who were not Jews, who have become followers of Christ. What had happened in Ephesus is these non-Jews, these Christians who were followers of Christ, they had become the majority in Ephesus. And it seems that they were becoming a bit arrogant about their privilege as God's children. Paul points out that the only difference between the real Jews and the Gentile converts was physical. The difference was in their skin, literally. And he reminded the Gentiles that they used to be far away. That's what he says in verse 12. "Remember that at that time you were separate from Christ." He's saying, don't forget what it was like when you were looked down on and treated poorly. You were far away. You were treated like a second-class creation. There's a great distance between who you were created to be and who you were. And for us, personally listening this morning, don't forget what life was like when we thought all of those Christians looked down on us and we felt like we weren't good enough to even walk in a church building. Don't forget what it was like to be the outsider. If you have ever been an outsider, you know that feeling. If you didn't grow up in church, you started coming later on in life, you may remember that awkward feeling like, what's going to happen when I walk into the building with all of these people who know something that I don't know? They're going to know I'm weird. Don't forget that feeling. Even though you're close to Christ now, remember when you were far away. Some of us don't know this feeling because we've been in church our entire lives. We don't know what it's like to feel like the outsider in the family of God. And to those of us who have grown up in the church, I would remind us that it's good to know our family history. I guarantee you that you don't have to look too far back to find that grandmother or grandfather who didn't start off as one of God's children. You might have the alcoholic grandpa who wasted most of his life. You might have the dad who thought training a child was beating the snot out of his children, didn't understand what love is. You don't have to look very far back to find someone in your family who is not living according to God's standards. don't forget what life was like when they weren't following Christ. What happened was, someone stepped in and loved that family member enough and long enough to show them what God wants for them. And at some point, they made a decision to live for Christ. And now life is much better. You have an understanding of what real love is. If you have always grown up in the church family and you don't know what it's like to be an outsider, you have that because someone a little bit back in your family history was willing to take the chance to love God. And they went through the process of going from an outsider to a child of God. So if you're someone who's grown up in the church, learn your family history. For me, it was a grandpa who went to World War II and picked up smoking while he was there. Everybody smoked. When he came back, he was always looked at as an outsider, as not quite good enough because he smoked. People in the church looked down on him. Don't forget what it was like when you were far away. The other thing that comes to mind when I read this is a caterpillar. Actually, it's a butterfly. I wondered if a butterfly, they don't do this, so obviously I'm making this guess. Like, what if butterflies could really contemplate life? What if there was a butterfly floating around on its wings, beautiful creature, floating through the air, can see so much creation, and it floats past this caterpillar. I wonder if the butterfly ever flies past a caterpillar and remembers that it used to be that. Does a butterfly ever float over a caterpillar and say, "Wow, that poor creature down there, life must be pathetic for it. It doesn't know what real life is like. It doesn't have it as good as me." Silly caterpillar. I wonder if a butterfly ever remembers, like, that used to be me. They don't. It's just a fun imagination of what life is like for us who have come to know the love of God and come to know what it means to be one family. What it would be like for us to look around us and see people who have not grown into the maturity God has called us to live in. They haven't gone through that, and we look at them and say, "Those silly people." It's like a caterpillar looking at a butterfly and criticizing it. Like, this used to be you. The good news that Paul gave us and that we can still learn from is in verse 14, he said, "Christ destroyed the barrier, that dividing wall of hostility that separated one group from another." And then he goes on to explain that God isn't concerned with our skin. He's concerned with our spirit. He's not stuck on the rituals we perform or the way he looks. He's far more concerned about the way we live our lives in obedience to him and the way we treat others. God gave the Israelites the ritual of circumcision, and when he gave it to them, it was important. He gave them circumcision so they would remember, "You are God's children." It was a good thing when God gave it to them. What it had become was a point of arrogance and elitism. And Paul says, it doesn't matter. What you do, the ritual, is not what's important. It's the transformation in your heart and in your mind that's supposed to take place. Jesus reaffirmed this when he came and he preached to everyone. Anyone who was willing to listen. Those who were near and those who were far away. And he preached the same message to them, whether you are a Jew or a Gentile, Jesus gave you the same message. God wants you to become his child. He didn't have two different messages, and there weren't two different sets of rules based on what family you were born into. Christ came to unite his family, and he is concerned with our spiritual life, that change in our heart that allows him to be our Lord and allows us, me and you, to be family. Not step family, or those are the cousins I never see. Christ came to unite us, to make us one family. In our world and in our country, it's very obvious, and even in our county, we have a desperate need for unity. While Satan is working hard to divide us, like his name means the adversary. That's one of the names that he's called in the Bible, the adversary. He's working to divide us. Our responsibility is to work toward godly unity. We cannot forget that Satan is working persistently to destroy relationships by separating us from each other. He wants an us versus them approach to people. He wants an us versus those Mexicans, whether they're in your town or they're trying to come across the border. It's us versus them. He wants an us versus those black people. I don't like their music, don't like the way they dress. They're not like me. He wants an us versus those rich people. I work hard every day, barely getting by. They don't know what it's like to struggle. They don't know me. They're not like me. He wants an us versus those Republicans, because all they do is try to keep things the way they always have been. He wants an us versus those Democrats, because all they do is try to change everything that's ever been. Or us versus those Catholics. Well, you can't be a real Christian and pray that way. They're not like me. Or an us versus those Jews, because all they want to do is make money. Or an us versus those trailer trash. Never worked a day in their life. All they want are handouts. Or men. It's us versus those women. All they do is complain, criticize, nag. Or women, it's us versus those men, because they never listen. All they do is want, want, want. Or even us versus those young kids these days. They don't appreciate anything. I worked hard for what I have, and they just want a handout. Sit there on their phones and play games all day. Sit right next to each other and can't even open their mouths. I've got a text. What's the world coming to? You know, it's an us versus them. And if we can take what Paul is saying here and apply it to those people that we look at and say, them, Paul would say, don't forget what it's like when you used to be one of those outsiders. You may know this, but if you don't, I'm going to tell you something really crazy. Did you know that there are tens of thousands of people from Mexico that love Christ? They are part of the family of God, which makes them part of your family. Did you know that there are tens of thousands of black people who like different music, who create different music, and they do it to honor God, and they are part of God's family? Did you know that makes them part of our family and your family? We could go through the whole list. For each one of those others that I just named, they're children of God. We look at and say, they're not me, so they aren't a child of God. And Paul would remind us, don't forget what it was like when you were the outsider. A few months ago, I was driving through Spencer. I was driving past a library, perpendicular to the library, and I saw a group of boys knock over a trash can while I was driving by. Then they turned around and started laughing. Well, I put the brakes on, and then I turned into the road that the library is on. And I had this crazy idea. So I pulled up and parked my truck next to where the boys were. There were some girls sitting at a picnic table next to them watching, and they could all hear me. But I got out of my truck and walked over to them, and you know what I said? I said in a very fun and friendly voice, you know, we live in a nice little town, and it's nice that people work really hard to take care of it. It's not a perfect town, but we do our best with what we have. And I know you're just out having fun, but when people see things like that trash can, like if they're not from Spencer and they see this, they might not think this town's as nice as it really is. And we want to keep the town nice. Do you think you can go over and pick that up for me? Immediately, the girls at the table said, see, I told you not to do that. But the boys apologized. They were kind of laughing still, not sarcastically. They're just having fun. They apologized and happily went over and picked up the trash can. I thanked them for being so helpful, and then I got back in my truck and left. Now, when I saw them knock over that trash can, it would have been much easier and required a lot less mental effort to just park my truck, go over and start griping at those boys for making a mess, because they're the reason that our town looks so trashy. It's their fault. We work hard. And they might have picked up the trash can that day, but the next time they came to this place and I wasn't there, they may have knocked it over again. My crazy idea was to see if I could approach the boys with the attitude that we are on the same team and we can help each other keep the town clean. And I didn't want to just affect what they were doing that day, but I wanted to give them a way of thinking about their actions and their community that could benefit the town in the future. I tried to bring us together. This is what Paul is describing in his letter to the Ephesians. He points out that we are all part of the same family, God's family, and we should deal with each other as brothers and sisters. That's where a little bit more problems start for us. Do we really believe that God wants everyone to hear about him and become part of his family? Well, God may want it, but I'm not sure if I do. Those kind of thoughts pop through your head. We come to church on Sundays because we've learned that it's the proper way to behave. But when we begin to actually worship God on the Sabbath and telling other people about his love, it will happen because we truly believe that Christ came to give life to everyone and make everyone part of his family, which makes them part of our family. We'll find ways to bring unity to the people around us instead of being someone who keeps the divisions between us. And this happens in our daily conversations with people. So how you view other people comes out in the way you talk at work, at home, at school, when you're in a big group of people, or when it's just you and your best friend. God wants to get us to the place where we view everyone as God's creation and someone that Christ died for. He wants us to stop dividing ourselves from others and work to bring peace and unity into his family. Now, what we think about other people, our belief on who we are and who other people are, is most easily seen in our homes. Who we are is best known in our homes because we do not put on an act at home. So how we view the people who live within the walls of our house, do we ridicule them and create division? Do we make little insults and create division? Are we impatient and create division? Or do we recognize that they are God's children and we have a responsibility to bring unity so they will know the love of God through us? No matter how old they are or what your relationship is to them, we have a responsibility to bring unity so they will know the love of God through us. When we look for ways to compliment people in our homes, we create unity. When we are patient with people in our homes, we create unity. And when we do have to deal with disagreements, we handle them with love because we love that person and we want them to know God through us. At work, do we view people as annoyances who get in our way of doing everything the right way? Like, if that guy would just get out of my way, I could do this right, and then we could be done. Are those people inferior workers that you have to tolerate in order to get paid? If it weren't for those boneheads, my job would be a lot easier. Or do we bring unity at work by making it as easy as possible for people to work with us? This is a big one, so I'm going to say that again. Do we bring unity at work by making it as easy as possible for people to work with us? Don't forget when you were the new person and you didn't know anything. Or don't forget when you and your spouse were in an argument and you brought that frustration to work and treated other people poorly. Don't forget when you were far away. And how about those people that live around us that are different from us? They speak differently. They look different. They moved here from somewhere else. Do we recognize that God created each one of them and loves them just as much as He loves me? God loves that other person just as much as He loves me. I must remember that the only reason I'm a child of God is because Christ paid the price for my salvation and then gave it to me. I didn't earn it. He wants to give His salvation to everyone who will accept Him as their Lord. He wants to give it to my neighbors, to those foreigners, to my children and my spouse, and my annoying relatives, and the obnoxious people on the news. Christ came for everyone. He wants everyone to become part of His family. So the question I have to ask myself, and the question that each one of you needs to think about, is, am I someone that brings division, or do I bring unity to my community and to God's family? If Paul was alive today, would he need to write a letter to me or to you and remind us that God is concerned about our spiritual maturity and not how we look or where we came from? If you realize that you're a person that argues a lot, you can begin to ask God to forgive you and then to show you how to love other people and bring unity to the people He has placed in your life. That's a big statement. God has placed these people in your life, and He wants you to bring unity. This week, what I'd like us to do is to pay attention to the ways that we interact with other people and ask God to show us how we can help other people see that God wants them to become part of His family. God wants those people who may have been the other that we view as the other. He wants them to become part of us. Most of that change is going to happen in my heart. How God views them is the same. The change that needs to take place is the way I view them. Do I realize that anyone who calls Jesus Lord is a part of God's family, and I need to stop looking at them as the other? We are all children of God. What do I need to do to become someone who brings unity? And when I begin doing that, then I fall in line with what God created me to do. I become more like Christ. When I mature enough so that I can be a loving, caring member of His family. Don't forget what life was like when you were the outsider, when you were far away. You need to be someone who brings other people to God. It's not the outward appearance or the rituals that makes us children of God. It's the change in our hearts. And God wants to begin with us. Let's pray. Thank you, God, for giving us your instruction. Thank you for preserving it so that we can read it and learn from it. And I ask that you would begin with me. Help me to be more loving. Help me to be someone that brings unity. Help our church to become a powerful force in our area to bring unity to God's children. Help us to know you better. Give us opportunities to become more like Christ. And then if we're being slow to respond, push us. Convict us so that we will be who you've created us to be. We thank you for the family that you have given us. Help us to do our part to bring more people to know you. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Here are my closing thoughts, also from the book of Ephesians. This is true. It's Ephesians chapter 1, verses 17 through 19. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. Hope you have a great week.